Seated, and let's turn to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening as we continue our series, Nehemiah and chapter 8. Book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. But as you're looking that up, I wonder if anybody here watched the Stephen Nolan TV show on Wednesday night. Anybody brave enough to admit to that? Anybody here watched the Stephen Nolan? I didn't see it myself. David McClurg watched it. And so we went from the prayer and study group that we were at to the Stephen Nolan show. I hope that wasn't quite as edifying as our prayer and study group. I didn't actually see the Stephen Nolan show on Wednesday night, but I've read quite a bit about it afterwards. And it was a different kind of show. It was a joint show with RTE. And through the show on Wednesday night, they looked at the results of a cross-border opinion poll. And this opinion poll looked at lots of different things. People in the north of Ireland, and Northern Ireland, and the south of Ireland, their view on things like the United Ireland. Would you be in favour of it, against it? Lots of different political things. But they looked at some religious issues as well. And one of the things they looked at was church attendance. They asked people, do you go to church once a week or more? And they produced the results that I was able to pick up online. Not sure if you're able to make this out, so I'll read out some of the findings. This was just the results from Northern Ireland, where we're living. And here in Northern Ireland, 36% of people of a Catholic background said they went to a place of worship at least once a week. When you ask the Protestant community, it was 25%, so one in four go to church. When you went into Belfast, that result dropped to 17% of people in Belfast go to attend church once a week. The rest of Northern Ireland, going out more in rural areas, 29%. Here's the interesting one. People under the age of 50, 14% go to church regularly once a week. And then 50 and above, 42%. And what those results, if they're true or not, reflect is there actually has been a decline in regular church attendance in our country over the last number of years. On Friday, I read an article put out by the Evangelical Alliance, who have analysed these results, and they talked a lot of different things about it. One of the things they said is, we actually think those results are generous. Because in the past, when people are asked, do you attend church, a lot of people lie about it. And even though they don't go, they want to get the impression that they do go to church. So those are probably an exaggerated results. And what the Evangelical Alliance was saying, if you take the Protestant community, 25% go to church, it's probably less than 20% who regularly come to church once. Now, you can give different reasons, different factors. We know that going to church doesn't even make you a Christian. Lots of things we can pull out. But what these results show is there is a decline in church attendance. And a decline in church attendance is an indicator of lots of things. It's an indication of people's attitude to God. And it's a good indicator of people's attitude to God's word and how they value it and how they respond to it as well. We're not surprised by these results, are we? Because here's the reality. As we look out at our society, as we look out at our nation today, many have rejected God. We see the results of that in our society. We see the results of that in our community. We see the results of morals that are crumbling and falling apart. We see a world, our country even, that's in a mess. And as we think about these results, and as we look out and observe people and how they behave and their attitudes at the moment, the greatest need for our country at the moment is a revival. Isn't that right? The greatest need that we need is a revival. We're spiritually dead people are brought to life. And when spiritually dead people are brought to life, we'll see an increase in some of these statistics as well. In the Old Testament times, God's chosen nation were the people of Israel. And they were people who had, sadly, turned their back on God as well. They had rejected God and they rejected his word as well. They turned their back on God, and the results of that were very obvious. We see that as we read through the Old Testament. Their morals were in a mess. Their lives were in a mess, and the nation of Israel was in a mess as well. The whole fabric of that nation began to crumble. And God, in his grace and his mercy, gave them many, many warnings over many, many years. He sent the judges, and he sent the prophets. He says, if you don't turn back to me, I'll actually take you into exile. You'll be punished because of your disobedience. And despite many warnings, the people didn't turn back to God. They rejected God, and they rejected God's word, and God took them into exile as he had promised. And Jerusalem, that city of God, that place of the temple, where God's presence dwelt, where people came to worship God, that city of Jerusalem became a dead city. It lay in ruins for years and years. The walls were in rubble. The temple walls were rubble. The buzz and the people around that city was gone. No children, no life, no vitality. It was just a dead city. That's all it was, lying in ruins. And it lay like that for 70 years. And after 70 years, in God's grace, he allowed some of his people to start returning into that city. We've been following that story as we've worked our way through the first half of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah came and he rebuilt the walls. He rebuilt the walls of the city so it was then safe again for people to live in it. And because the city was safe, people started to come back inside the walls, started to live again in that city. There was a buzz. There were children in the streets. And that city that was once dead came alive again. Came alive again as people started to live and to dwell and to interact there. There was a physical revival in the city of Jerusalem. The city came to life again. But the city had also been spiritually dead. People had rejected God. They'd stopped listening to him. God's word was not taught to people. It wasn't instructed. Spiritually dead. And what we start to read as we read these chapters, picking up at chapter 8, chapter 9 and 10, as we'll look at next week, we start to see a spiritual revival of people. Where people who are spiritually dead, who have turned their back on God, who have turned their back on God's word, start to come alive again. And what they start to do in this chapter I'm going to read is they start to listen to God's word again. And not only do they listen to God's word, they start to respond to God's word in their hearts. And then they start to obey God's word as well. They start to worship God in this chapter. And they start to experience joy. And that's what revival is all about. When people start to worship God, experience joy, they listen to his word, respond to his word, and start to obey it as well. So we're going to read chapter 8. Going to do something a little bit differently this evening. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you're able, for the public reading of God's word. You might think that's a bit strange. It'll become clear as we work our way down through this passage this evening. So if you're able, could you stand as we read Nehemiah chapter 8? Let's listen to God's word. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on the wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Masasai. And on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Mashai, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Palalai, Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the meanings that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go on your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the Lord. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in their courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Amen. You can take your seats at this point. What we have here in this chapter is a spiritual revival where dead people start to come to life as they listen to God's word, as they respond to it, and they start to obey it as well. What caused the revival? What caused this revival amongst God's people? Well, every revival is a work of the Holy Spirit, where God's Holy Spirit works in an incredible way, stirring people's hearts and drawing them back to God. Church history tells that story where God's Spirit moves in incredible and in mighty ways. Revivals are also due to this as well, where the people listen, where they respond, and they obey God's word. And that's exactly what we find here in chapter 8. The words read, the people listened, the people responded, and the people obeyed as well. Let's think about the first one, the people listened. Our God is a God who speaks. Our God has always been a God who communicates. That we get that right from Genesis 1, where God speaks and the world comes into existence. And right there in the garden, he starts to communicate to Adam and Eve as well. And the whole way through the Bible, we find a God who communicates. The God who made us, the Creator, communicates with his created beings. And he's given us a record of his word. It's what we call the Bible. It's what we have just read from. God's a God who communicates. But what has actually happened in the history of the children of Israel is they've stopped listening. They stopped listening as God spoke to them through the judges, stopped listening as he spoke to them through the prophets, and they stopped reading his word. They didn't have a completed Bible like we have it today. They had parts of the Old Testament. And in the past, people had read the Bible. They had read the scriptures to God's people, and they had listened, they had responded and obeyed. But instruction of God's word had stopped at this point. Explains one of the reasons why the people were spiritually dead. It stopped. And what they really have here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is the record of Nehemiah starting to rebuild the spiritual lives of the people. So the first half of Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the physical walls. This here is where they start to reinstruct the people in God's word and rebuilding the people. They gather the people in Jerusalem. They gather in the square. That's what it tells us right at the start of this chapter. It's about 50,000 people. 50,000 people were gathered to listen to God's word. It's an incredible number. It was men, it was women, and it also would have been children as well. Not all children. Look at verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. So if you're old enough to understand, doesn't tell us what age that was. We can only speculate. If you're old enough to understand, you come and you listen to the word of the Lord as it's read out to the people. And Ezra, the scribe, the priest, was given the task of reading the book of the law. Now, the book of the law is the first 5 books of the New Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It tells us he stood on a wooden platform, 50,000 people. They didn't have a PA system, didn't have a microphone like this or a time mic. They had to project their voice so it could be heard. So we had a large wooden platform so you could see. What they think happened was they put the wooden platform behind with the stone wall, the walls of the city behind, and the voice would bounce off the walls and help that project out so that people would be able to hear everything that was read. And they read, and he read for a long time. Look at the start of, or the end of verse 3. Or the start of verse 3, sorry. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. So from the early morning until midday, he read scripture. I think that was about 5 to 6 hours of reading God's word. I asked you to stand for reading one chapter. I wonder how you cope with that. We struggling by the end, you know, can't wait to get down to my seat. 5 to 6 hours standing in the square, listening to the word of God. And they just didn't do it for one day. This passage tells us that they did it for the whole week. 7 days, 5 to 6 hours a day, reading God's word. Would you fancy that? Sounds like a nightmare for many of you. That just seems a wee bit too intense. That just seems a wee bit too keen. The Bible is a feast. The Bible is a banquet. It's full of God's truth. This is God speaking to us. And many of us, we like a little bit of snack food. Just a wee verse here, maybe. Maybe a little sound bite here and there. But these were people standing, listening for hour upon hour to God's word. Now, they just didn't read God's word and leave it like that. They also explained it. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So what happened was that Ezra, the priest, he read out God's word, and then there was a number of Levites, and their job was to explain it to the people so the people would understand. Now, the reason there was a number of them, well, we can speculate on that there, but probably what they did, 50,000 people, hard to make your voice known. They probably split them up into smaller groups. These Levites would go around the different groups, and they would start to explain God's word. One of the words we find 6 times in this chapter is the word understanding, because that's crucial. It's not just enough to hear God's word. You've actually got to understand exactly what you heard. So as you read it, and the job of the Levites was to explain it so everybody had a grasp of what they actually heard. Probably their first task was to translate it. Because as Ezra stood up, he read, he would have read it from the Hebrew language. These people have been in exile for 70 years. They've been in other countries. These people probably didn't speak Hebrew at this stage. They probably spoke Aramaic. And those who did speak Hebrew, well, the Hebrew they spoke in those days would have been very different from how the Hebrew that they the first 5 books was recorded in. It's a bit like our language. If you read the King James Bible, written hundreds of years ago, it reads a little bit differently from how we speak today, because language evolves and it changes. And so probably one of the tasks of these Levites was to communicate it, maybe to translate it, to interpret it in a way that these people could actually understand the words that they heard. And then they started to explain it. This is what you've heard, and this is what it means. That's the job of all preachers. It's the job of somebody who preaches God's words exactly the same today. Job as a preacher, read God's word and give a clear explanation so people understand what they've heard. It's our task to read and explain it simply and clearly so that people can listen, respond, and obey exactly what they've heard. We talk about expository preaching. That's what we try and do here in this church, where we read passages of Scripture, we read chapters, we work through it, and we explain what is in the passage. Expository really means to expose something. It's as if you take a bright light and you shine it on it so you can see it clearly. That's what these Levites were doing. Here's what you've heard. This is what it means. In 1 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor called Timothy, this is what he said to him. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching as well. That's your priority, Timothy. You're a pastor. This is what you spend your time on. This is your main priority. The public reading of Scripture. Read people God's word, because they need to hear God's word. Then you teach them, explain it simply and clearly, and then exhort them to respond to it and obey it as well. And every great revival in history, every great revival, if you read church history, has been a mighty work of the Holy Spirit, where God has worked in hearts and lives and brought people to himself. But if you study church history, and I encourage you to do it, it's an important thing to see how God has worked in the past and the mighty things that God has done. If you study church history, every great revival has been centered on the proclamation of God's word, where there has been great preachers who read God's word and explained it simply and clearly with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what we have in Nehemiah chapter 8. We have the start of a great revival. And it starts by them reading God's word and explaining it simply and clearly. Central to everything that happens here in chapter 8. And all great revivals, as we said, have been marked by great preachers. People like Luther, Martin Luther, Whitfield, Wesley, Jonathan Edwards in America, Spurgeon. People who read the Bible, explained it clearly under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. One of the great revivals in church history was the Reformation of the 16th century, where people had turned away from God's word. They turned away from the authority and the centrality of God's word. And the Reformation was reclaiming that, reclaiming the Bible, of reading it and following clearly what the Bible said. It's a great revival in church history. And at that time, that's when the pulpit became central. Symbolic thing, and we even practice it here today in this church. So in this church building, we have a pulpit here right at the center because God's word is central to everything we do. So from here, we read God's word, the public reading of Scripture. And you can sit down in the comfort of your seat while we do that. We read God's word, and then we try and explain it simply and clearly as well. And there's lots of other things we do as a church, lots of other vital things, important things. We sing praise to God, and we pray, and lots of other things that we do as well. But when we praise, when we pray, that's actually us talking to God. But when we read his word, that's when God talks to us. That's when God speaks to us through his word, and that's why it's central. So it doesn't matter. We could move the pulpit over here. It's only a symbolic act. But it's to show the importance in the life of our church. I showed you some statistics at the start of our service this evening. There's a decline in church attendance. I read an article about this on Friday afternoon. I said, this is dreadful. Fewer and fewer people are coming to church here in Northern Ireland. What we need to do is we need to change things. What we are doing just doesn't work, so we need to radically change things to bring back people into church. There are things we need to change. There's things we need to change, maybe in our attitudes, the way we treat people who come in, the way we reach out for people as well. There are things that we need to change, but there's some things that need to become central, that we read the Word of God, because that's how God speaks. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So some things we may need to change. But the preaching of God's Word and the reading of God's Word needs to be central. It's also important when we do come to church. You're part of those people who do come to church, most of you, regularly, once a week. It's also important that when you do come to church that you come prepared. That you actually believe that this is the Word of God, and you come prepared to listen to it, and you come prepared to respond to God's word, whatever it says, and you come to obey God's word as well. Do we come expectantly when we come to church? Or do we just, well, we're out to church, 7 o'clock, we normally do, we just come in through the door, but we haven't prayed about it. We haven't asked God to help us to listen and to concentrate, because concentration is one of the hardest things, isn't it? Especially when there's all these other people you can look at and different things happening as well. It's hard to concentrate. God, help me to concentrate as your word's read and it's explained. Give me a heart that's ready to understand what I hear as well. And give me a heart that's ready to respond and to obey it as well. Let's come expecting to hear the word of God as it's read and explained. The people came and they listened. Look at the end of verse 3. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They listened to it. They weren't just standing there. They came expectantly to hear God's word. But not only did they listen, they responded as well. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They responded verbally. They said, Amen, Amen. That word Amen is a word of affirmation. So be it, we agree. So Ezra spoke, and they affirmed exactly what he said. Said it twice, Amen, Amen. There's double emphasis there. I remember growing up as a child and started off at Carr Baptist Church, and then our family moved to be part of a new church plant, Sandfield Baptist Church. But my memory as a child being at church on a Sunday, quite often, as God's word was read, as it was explained, people from the congregation would say out loud, Amen. they heard something they agreed with, they affirmed it, they would say amen. It was not an unusual practice to hear that every Sunday, people saying amen during the service. We don't really do that now, sure we don't. We're a very reserved bunch. The frozen chosen, somebody's called it. You know, we don't get too excited. We don't want to look too enthused by God's word. Can I say, that is allowed. If you hear God's word as it's read and as it's explained, if there's something you affirm, God speaks, you are allowed to say amen. The deacons will not throw you out for that. And that's one of the ways the people responded. They responded verbally and they said amen. They responded physically as well. They bowed their heads in reverence as they listened to God's word. This was nothing ordinary they were listening to. This was the very word of God, and they were overcome, and they bowed their heads in reverence. It also says they lifted their hands. They obviously weren't Baptists. Some of you here this evening do that. And again, that is allowed. It was a simple outward response of the worship of their heart. They were listening to God's word. They weren't passive to it. They responded to it. Do you know what else they did? They wept. At the end of verse 9. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. All the people, 50,000 people or so, weeping as God's word is read and explained to them. When do we weep? We weep when we're overcome by emotion. People weep when they're mourning, when they're grieving. And as they listened to God's word, tears flowed from their eyes. They were listening to God's word. Do you know what it brought as they listened? As they heard about the holiness of God, and as they heard about God's law, and they saw their own lives and how they were living compared to God's law and God's command, it brought a deep conviction of sin. They realized their own sinful hearts, and they wept with sorrow. Do you know what the Bible is like? The Bible is a bit like the contact lenses I put in, poke into my eyes every morning. I'm short-sighted. Eyesight's not too bad, but it's a wee bit blurry, and everything's in focus. So every morning, one of the first things I do is I pop in my contact lenses, and I keep them in throughout the whole of the day. I couldn't survive without my contact lenses. It helps me see clearly. It helps me see who has turned up tonight in church and work out who you are and who's sitting where and all those kind of things. It helps me drive. Couldn't be able to read the road signs unless I had my contact lenses. It helps me see clearly. That's what God's word does when we hear it and we listen to it. It helps us see things clearly. It helps us get a right view of exactly who God is and what God is like. Do you know what else it helps us see? It's like a mirror that shows us exactly what we're like, exactly what our own hearts are like, and our sinfulness, and our feelings, and our weaknesses. And for the first time, these 50,000 people standing in this square see exactly what they're like in the light of God's word. And they wept. They responded to God's word. They grieved and they mourned. Now, Nehemiah and the priest Ezra were actually concerned about this. They're concerned that the people are weeping, and that is their only response here, because they're not seeing the full picture. See, God's word should bring conviction of sin. When we read God's word, we should actually mourn over our sin. When we see the purity and the holiness of God and what we are like, we should weep over our sin. But God's word would be a tragic book if it left us there. If that was it, it'd be a tragedy. Here's what you're like. Weep over it, but there's nothing you can do. But as we listen to God's word, we see the mercy of God, and we see the graciousness of God. We see a God who is abounding in steadfast love. And as the word of God was read to these people, they would have heard about the character of God and his love for people, even though they failed him, and they failed him time and time and time again. They would have heard about a God who is able to forgive if you turn back from your sin. And Nehemiah and Ezra wanted these people to see the full picture. We sorrow for our sin. It's good to do. It's good to take our sin seriously. We sorrow for our sin, but we don't dwell there. Instead, we find joy in a gracious God, a God who's able to forgive if we confess our sins and turn back to him. There's a phrase we read here this evening, verse 10. It talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah said to the peoples. Stop weeping. In fact, you can go away and celebrate because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where does this joy come from? Where does joy come from? The joy of the Lord. Does it come from your circumstances? Does it come from the situation that you're living in at the moment? Probably not. Because situations can be messy, they can be difficult, and they can be painful. Joy doesn't come from our circumstances. You know what joy, real joy, heartfelt joy, as we find it here in Scripture, do you know what it's grounded in? It's grounded in the forgiveness we can receive from a loving, gracious God. It's grounded in the forgiveness we can receive. It's grounded in the reconciliation that sinful people like us can have with a holy God who offers out his hands of love and grace and mercy. We see more of that as we move into the New Testament, as more of God's love and his character is explained. We see as we read the New Testament that he offers us love and grace and forgiveness, not because we deserve it, not because he turns a blind eye to the wrong that we've done, but it's possible because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, where he died there for our sins. He died there taking the punishment, paying the full price for all the wrong things we have done. And when we listen to God's word, that's what we start to see clearly. Yes, we sorrow for our sin, but we find joy. But there's this offer of forgiveness and salvation as well. And the sequence is really important here. There's conviction, where you're convicted, and then you turn to God and you confess your sin and you discover cleansing and you discover celebration as well as God fills your heart with joy. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're stuck in sorrow. Perhaps you've been listening to God's word, you come regularly to church, you've been reading yourself, and you know you're a sinner. You know you've done many things wrong. You know you've fallen way short of God's perfect standards. But you're stuck in that sorrow. Now, it's good that we sorrow for our sins. It's good to weep over the wrong things we've done. It's good to take our sin seriously. We're more sinful than we could ever imagine. Let's take it seriously. But don't get stuck in your sorrow. Instead, turn to your gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept his free offer of salvation. Place your faith and trust in him and find joy, real joy, that comes from forgiveness. Find joy in the knowledge that we have a God who is abundant in his love, who says he chooses to remember our sins no more when we come and put our faith and trust in him. He takes our sins and he puts them as far as the east is from the west. They'll never meet again, never meet again with us. That's how he deals with them. And he's a God who brings joy because he has dealt with our sins and he dealt with them on the cross. Maybe you are stuck in your sorrow. Maybe you're unsure how to know this joy that the Bible speaks about. Well, come and speak to me. I'd love to speak to you. I can't make you a Christian, but I can point you in the right direction. You know, the Christian life should be marked with joy. People responded. That's what they did here in chapter 8. They responded. They went on their way. And after Ezra and Nehemiah had spoken to them, and they went on their way with great rejoicing. Look at verse 12. And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So they had been weeping. Ezra and Nehemiah speak to them, and they went on their way with great rejoicing because they understood the words that had been declared to them. Now, when you respond to God's word, it needs to be followed up with obedience. There's no point turning away from your sin and turning to God and then continuing just to disobey what his word teaches you to do. And that's what we find here in the end of this chapter. We find people who have discovered God's word, and they discover things that they haven't been doing. They haven't been following through. They follow as they listen to God's word, or they discover as they listen to God's word, there's a command they haven't been observing. This is a certain month of the year, and there's actually meant to be a feast that God's people are meant to observe during this month, and they haven't been doing it. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's been neglected for many, many years. It's a very special feast in the life of the children of Israel. It was a feast that looked back, a bit like our remembrance we were talking about this morning. It looked back to the time when God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, but they wandered for 40 years in temporary homes, and they made little temporary homes during this feast, and they looked back at that time in the past when they had wandered in the wilderness. It's also a time when they looked around. They looked at the harvest, but like our harvest services, and they gave thanks for God's gracious hand of provision. And it was also a time when they looked forward to the glorious kingdom that would come in the future. Really, the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long festival. It was a joyful time of praise and thanksgiving for God's goodness. And here at the end of chapter 8, the people start to obey God's word. They start to observe this Feast of the Tabernacles. And because they start to obey God's word, it's a time of great rejoicing. Look at verse 17. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, these temporary dwellings, and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, that's Joshua the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. The people were full of joy because they started obeying God's word. It was a spiritually dead nation. And here in chapter 8, they start to experience a spiritual revival. How did it happen? Very simply, they listened to God's word, they responded to God's word, and then they started to obey God's word as well. Today, our nation, our country, in fact, our own community here, Carrickfergus, is in need of a revival. Do you agree? I trust you do. What we need here in this town, in our country, is a mighty work of God the Holy Spirit. To work as he has worked in the past in incredible ways. As he worked here with his people. As he worked in the past as we've seen through church history. We need a mighty work of God the Holy Spirit that causes people to listen to God's word again. To take it seriously. To respond to it and to obey it as well. Last week, Trevor Watson, the pastor of Coleraine, stood here and he shared with us about going to Sweden as a missionary. He shared to us about the state of the local churches in Sweden. We've seen some statistics on the screen. We are doing well compared to the state of the church there in Sweden. Trevor shared to us what the real problem was. The problem was the churches that were there had lost confidence in God's word. God's word had been put aside. It wasn't read, wasn't taught in the churches. And so people didn't have a chance to listen to God's word, to respond to it, and to obey it as well. So Trevor is going there to start help proclaim God's word and to teach pastors to clearly teach God's word to other people as well. Here in Carrickfergus, we need word-based ministry. Word-based ministry needs to be central in everything we do here in the church. It needs to be central in our services. It's not the only thing we do, but it needs to be central. It needs to be central in our children's ministries. It needs to be central in our youth ministries. Everything we do, we need to read God's word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing from the word of God, people need to have a chance to listen to it, respond to it, and obey it as well. The word of God also needs to be central in our homes. So we read it as families. And we explain it to our families so that people have an opportunity to listen to it, respond to it, and to obey God's word as well. People need to hear. It's great you come along. You're some of these people who are regular, faithful attendees at church. So lots of people who never come through the door of a church. And what do they need? They need an opportunity to listen to the word of God, to respond to it, and to obey it as well. That was one of the reasons why we brought the evangelism team a number of weeks ago. They went out round door to door, thousands of homes that they went through in a whole week, trying to share God's word with people so they could listen to it, respond to it, and obey God's word. It was great this morning. What a thrill this morning to stand at the door shaking hands with people going out and to shake hands with a lady who used to go to the Baptist church in Albert Road as a child, hasn't been at church for years upon years. But one of our evangelism team knocked her door a number of weeks ago, spoke to her, and shared God's word with her. And that lady listened, she responded, and she obeyed. She gave her heart and her life to Jesus Christ and has been in our church the last couple of weeks. And later on this week, I will be going to her house. I'll be going to speak with her, to read God's word, and start the process of discipling her so that she can start to obey God's word more fully. That's what we need to do. We need to take God's word and we need to bring it to people. And actually, in our elders' meeting on Thursday afternoon, we were talking about that. We really want to follow up. Okay, it's great people come here. Church was full this morning. So many people there, and we need to bring God's word to them. We want to see our community changed. We want to see people coming into church like that lady this morning because she's heard and listened and responded to God's word. And so what we're planning to do as a church is to just make it a weekly event that we a team of us, maybe we haven't put the plans together yet, maybe one morning a week where we go out for an hour or so, a team of us, knocking doors, reaching people, sharing God's word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of God, and we believe this needs to be central in our ministry. Wherever God has placed you, try and put the Bible central. Struggling to think what to buy for a family member who's got no interest this year? Why not buy them a Bible for Christmas? What's the worst thing they can do? Throw it in the bin? Well, they might do that, but they might pick it up, they might read it, listen to the word, respond to it, obey, talk to people. Why not bring them along, invite them along to a service here in church, invite them along to a carol service? Maybe somebody's starting to show interest. Why not say, well, I'd love to do a Bible study with you. Do you want to sit down over a coffee, read God's word, you listen to it, I'll explain it as simply as I can, give these people an opportunity to respond and obey God's word as well. Let's pray for revival. And let's use God's means. Let's share God's word so people can listen to it, respond, and obey. Let's pray for a revival. Let's pray that it starts here. And let's pray that it starts with us as well.